Well, let's go ahead and turn to the scriptures to taking a look tonight at Psalm 117, and we're going to look at Psalm 118 also. Now, these are psalms that that have to do with being sung at the Last Supper, and as we began verse 113, you know, I shared with you that some of these psalms, 113 and 14, were sung before the Passover meal, the Last Supper, and we're coming up on that time of year, aren't we? Yeah, Easter's almost here. And so these psalms were sung before the Passover meal, and then Psalms 115 through 118 were sung after the meal. And many scholars believe that Jesus after he said, after it says in the Word that they sang a hymn and went out, and he went on down the hill across the bloodstream, I want to call it, is because it's the Kidron Valley, the Brook of Kidron. And at that time, there were like 3,000 Passover lambs killed. And so the Kidron Valley and the Brook of, in the Kidron Brook, actually was flowing red with blood from all the lambs that were killed for the Passover. And Jesus had to cross that stream while he was on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane to sweat great drops of blood, his blood being sweat near the blood of all those lambs, as he was looking forward to the cross, where he cried out and said, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." That was the surroundings, that was the environment he was in. And so this Psalm 118 is amazing with the prophetic word of God concerning Jesus Christ. And this is the psalm that they would have sung last at the Passover feast before they went out. And he went down the hill to that Kidron Valley and then up to the Mount of Olives. It's not very far, it only takes 25 minutes to walk that whole thing. Because when we're talking about the Mount of Olives, we're not thinking about Everest. It's only about 2,000 feet high altogether, and the sea level's already up because it's placed in the Jerusalem area. So I would say you could actually walk up the whole Mount of Olives in about 10 minutes, just to picture in your mind. It's like a hill out here in the Orange Hills. That's what it's like in Israel. And so there it is. Now, we want to go ahead and then read Psalm 117. It is the shortest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117. It is the shortest psalm. And it is also the middle chapter in the Bible. It's very significant because of what God has to say here. And it is wonderful. Let's just read it. It says, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise ye the Lord." As Kathy was singing a lot about truth tonight, wasn't she, in the band? Truth, truth. Let's have the truth. It says here, "The truth of the Lord endures forever." The idea of Psalm 117, the middle chapter of the Bible, is the truth that God just didn't come for the Jews. What does it say in verse 1? "Oh, praise ye the Lord, all ye nations," everybody. He came to save everybody, not just the Jews. And that is really good news for you and I, is it not? That is really, really good news. "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people." And so this invitation to the whole world, middle chapter of the Bible, God just coming right in, written about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. The Old Testament just doesn't talk about the Jews. It talks about all of us. It talks about all the nations, all ye people. And it is very exciting to know that and to see that in this middle chapter. It doesn't take God long, shortest chapter in the Bible, two verses, to talk about his mercy and his truth going forward. Now, the Apostle Paul, then, as the Bible is perfect, it melds together different authors used by God to bring the same message. The Apostle Paul, in our largest book of doctrine and grace in the Bible, the book of Romans, actually quotes this verse concerning the Gentiles, the nations, the salvation of not the Jew only, but the whole world. And let's take a look at that. Let's go to Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 9. Keep your hand in at Psalm 117. So we go to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and starting at verse 9. The Apostle Paul has spoken much about Israel from starting at chapter 9. And now we come up to chapter 15, and he then begins to quote verses from the Old Testament that let us know that God is going to add to Israel by bringing other nations in. And so he says that the Gentiles or the nations might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, and now he quotes from 2 Samuel, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And so this is a scripture referring to the Gentiles or nations in 2 Samuel. And then he says, and again he says, "Rejoice, you Gentiles, you nations," other than Jews, "with his people." And then he quotes Psalm 117, verse 1. And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles," or all you nations, "and laud him, all ye people." And so Paul confirming this message that yes, Jesus came for the Jews, but he also came for the rest of the nations. And so a very key thing that we need to know from the scriptures and expressed in the middle chapter in a very straightforward way and quoted by our great Apostle Paul in our greatest book of doctrine and grace. And actually what's called a systematic theology taken from the book of Romans right here, quoted by Paul in Romans 15. So this is very dynamic and very, very important. And so we want to then know that the truth endures forever. And what is the truth? Who is the truth? Jesus is the truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me." That's what Jesus said. And so this everlasting truth then is all about Jesus. And so this is an introduction now to Psalm 118, which is all about Jesus. Psalm 118, along with Psalm 110, are the most quoted psalms in the New Testament of any other psalm. There are so many quotes about Jesus Christ in Psalm 118. And of course, how apropos that he would have the disciples sing that at the Last Supper before he went and anteed up for us and died that death for us on the cross. And so we're going to see just a plethora, as Ted used to say, a plethora of verses about Jesus in Psalm 118. And that's because truth endures forever, and Jesus is the truth. And so let's go ahead and take a look now at Psalm 118, verse 1. And it says this. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endures forever. Let them now that fear the Lord," that would include all the Gentiles and non-Jews, the house of Aaron, the house of Israel, and now the Gentiles, "let them now that fear the Lord say his mercy endures forever." And of course, as the truth is presented to us in Jesus Christ, and then we get that wonderful verse, John 3:16, don't we? "For God so loved the world," let's say it together, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. His mercy endures forever. Everlasting life. There it is. It's just so clear. And this is the, imagine them singing this. Maybe we can get Kathy to write us a song. Think, Eric? Yeah. Write us a song from Psalm 118 that we can sing just before Easter. Wouldn't that be great? Oh, just beautiful here. His mercy endures forever because of his truth, Jesus Christ that came. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he has saved us. And our Savior is Jesus Christ. Now let's go on. It says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. A large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord takes my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And that would be in our leaders. Just kind of lauding a man that's going to actually bring us some kind of salvation. No, there is no salvation outside of God. And there's only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And so we're told very clearly, if we want to be free from stress and minister to about our stressful lives and be brought into a large place, a place that is non-claustrophobic. You know, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:5, when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings and within were fears. And so this happened to the great Apostle Paul. It's going to happen to you or try to break into your life too. But you know, we look to Jesus. He said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I just give it to you. And we make our prayers and supplications unto him with thanksgiving. And the peace of God then will rule in our hearts, will guard our hearts. Yeah. Promises from the Word of God. And so the Lord is on my side. He's definitely on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. That's verse 6. That's quoted in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. And Hebrews verse 5, Hebrews 13, 5 is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then right next verse after that, verse 6 in chapter 13 of Hebrews says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so this fear then springs away. I cried unto the Lord. He delivered me out of all my fears. All my fears. And that's Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's all about him. He brings us to a large place, a place of rest, outside of all the conflict and trouble. And the peace then falls upon us only through him and by him. And a wonderful thing, because the Apostle Paul, as he said, he was troubled on every side, every side. Sometimes the finances hit you, and then the family life hits you, and then Uncle Fred hits you in the back of the head. Somebody else over here. And you're troubled on every side, every side. But that is why Jesus died. That's why Jesus died. To relieve you on every side, to pull you up and out and into the praise zone. The praise zone of letting him touch you and minister to you. You know, there's some really neat scriptures about all of this in 2 Corinthians. And I think these are so dynamic, we should read them and look at them. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For For we would not have you ignorant, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. That's where Paul was in Asia, pressed out of measure, above strength, no strength left, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. Now, what did we just read back in Psalm 118? It's that we cannot put our trust in man. We cannot put our trust in princes, presidents, governors. We can't put our trust in them. And now we see we can't even trust ourselves. Yeah. And I'm glad that's in there. I really am, because I don't trust me. I really don't. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. Not in man, not in princes, and not even in ourselves. But God, who raises the dead, and he says, who delivered us, past tense, from so great a death, does deliver, present tense, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, future. So we've got three things there, past, present, and future, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, through the Lord, trusting in him. He is on my side. He is on my side. He takes my part with those that help me. The Holy Spirit is the Paracletus, one who comes alongside to help. And so he does come alongside to help. Let's do the God is good. God is good. All the time. Now I want to tell you a story about that that's really neat. We're reading this book written by President Bush. And he really was led by God. It's so wonderful. You really should read this book. It's called Decision Points by President Bush. Anyway, the Lord really led him to get involved with the AIDS problem in Africa. And he just fell in love with the African people. He visited there, walked up and down in their nation, saw what good this bill was that he was able to get through and so forth in Congress, to help these people begin to turn around from the AIDS epidemic. And God has done so many things there. And of course, they're not going to tell you on Channel 7 about this. They just do not like President Bush. Nobody liked him then. But God used him so mightily. But anyway, he's walking down past a group of young people that were orphans, AIDS orphans. And he was so blown away and so blessed, because they were in a group. They're talking and sharing and stuff. And it was a group that was actually being taught abstinence as a way to get away from AIDS. You know, what a novel thought, abstinence. Of course, a very solid Christian thought, right? And so he looked over at these young girls and he just said, God is good. And they went, all the time. Isn't that something? All the way over there in Africa, they're doing just what you're doing. Isn't that neat? Things get around. I'm telling you, things really get around. And when Sherry and I were in Uganda, the same thing. I don't know how that started, but we were in the big old church and somebody said, God is good, and all these precious Ugandan smiles and big brown eyes. All the time! And all the time, God is good! And they had it going there too, and it's just precious. It's precious to know that there's Christians all around the world. It's really liberating. Singing about being liberated tonight. Yes, yes, free. Boy, that's a freeing thought. Man, you got brothers and sisters of every creed, every color, every race on the globe, around the globe. And it is wonderful. You know, this new ministry we started, the global ministry, you know, and the internet thing. And if you still want to look into that, it's not too late. You can look into that. Actually, Mike is better contacted on the internet because he doesn't hear real good. So when you call on the phone, it's not real successful. But Mike Scoggins is the head of this, and he's just an internet guy, you know. So you can contact him on the internet. But anyway, Jeremiah, my son, got into this whole ministry, and he actually got to lead a brother in Nigeria to where Calvary Chapel is in his area. Isn't that neat? Like, isn't that great? He just told him, well, you go down this street. He says, oh yeah, I see it. He just used his whatever. I mean, Jeremiah is so good on the computer. He's able to, you know, you guys probably all know about this. You know, just get in the satellite. You get in the satellite and you go, I see a wave, you know. I mean, that's just about the way it is, you know. But anyway, he's able to tell him, well, you just from your house, you just go down the street and turn left and then turn right again. And there's the Calvary Chapel right on the corner. And he's a guy in Nigeria, for heaven's sakes. It's in Africa. And he's talking because we have all this technology now, the internet. You can just talk to him. It won't cost you a dime. Hey, how's it going? You want to go to church? Yeah, it's right down the street. Amazing. These things amaze me. But the potential there is huge. And so yes, past, present, and future, the Lord delivers, and the Lord brings that rest. And so large place. I love that word, large place. I don't like tight places. We were talking about that in the elders last night. Everybody was sharing their most claustrophobic experience. That's what elders do. We just talk about our deepest fears. No, it was just one of those things we got off on, you know. But God will bring you to a large place, when you're in that distress, as you trust Him, not putting your confidence in man or in princes or in yourself. But He will deliver you. He has delivered you. He's delivering you, and He will deliver you. And so this is great promise. Let's go back to Psalm 118. Now Jesus here, the Lord begins to speak about the future and far on into our future even, and maybe not so far. But He says this in verse 10, all nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about. They surrounded me. Yes, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Verse 12. They compassed me about like bees. I don't know if you've ever been surrounded by bees, but that's not fun. I was one time. I was doing the lawn. I was just cutting my own lawn, minding my business, and there was a big hive of bees in our attic, and they got really ticked at me. It was those big ones. Did you ever see the big ones with the giant bulbs, the black bulbs on their rear ends? They are so ugly and scary. But anyway, they attacked me full on, and they're so smart. It's like the one bee was in my face, and there was one bee that I was kicking at, but while I was kicking at the one bee, the other bee came up and bit me on the calf. Oh, they were bad. I called the, you know, whatever you call, come and kill them, you know, kind of thing. And the guy took care of them. Boom, that was it. I could mow the lawn next week. But anyway, they compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. When you burn up thorns, they really burn quick. They're like kindling. And so, for in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. So what do we have said here three times in three verses? It's the future. All nations surrounded me, but I destroyed them. All nations surrounded me like bees, and I destroyed them. Jesus here is talking about way in the future, and it's all laid out to us in the book of Zechariah chapter 12. So let's go there. Keep your hand in Psalm 118, and we'll see what's coming actually right here through Zechariah, prophetic word of God about end times. Zechariah chapter 12. Now Zechariah is real close to the end of the Old Testament, because right after Zechariah is the book of Malachi, and that is the last book in the Old Testament. So you go to Zechariah chapter 12, and the Lord is speaking about end times here. And it says here, in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. Boy, Jerusalem is really becoming a burdensome stone for all people already, isn't it? As we're getting closer to the end, everybody's fighting over Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And that's exactly what's going to happen. And that's kind of bad news for us as the United States of America, because it says all nations are going to gather against Israel. Everybody. There won't be one nation left that's not against Israel. We're well on the way to that now, because the Muslims are scaring everybody and everybody's running scared. And we all want to placate the Muslims, so, and they just hate Israel and they want to go attack them, and et cetera, et cetera. Well, when push comes to shove at the Battle of Armageddon, every single nation on the planet is going to come after Israel. That's what we just read here in Zechariah 12:3. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. There it is. All the people of the earth will be gathered together against Israel, against Jerusalem. Now, let's go ahead then and read verses 9 and 10 of the same chapter. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. The Lord saying that. So, the nations come past me. They surrounded me like bees, but I will destroy them. The prophetic word. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Look upon me who they have pierced. Yeah. You see, crucifixion was not invented until 400 BC. And Zechariah wrote long before that, about 520 BC. And we read here, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. They'll go, oh no, Jesus was the Messiah, and we didn't get it. And they shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. His firstborn. There will be a regret. There's Jesus Christ. He's come now. And all the armies of the earth have encompassed him about. We had on Sunday morning Revelation 19, where it talks about how Antichrist will wave his fist at Jesus Christ. And that's prophetically, or, you know, kind of a paraphrase of all of them will be against him. That's the lowest common denominator. That as all the nations are gathered together at the Valley of Armageddon, they will be against him that sits on his horse, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they will mourn in that day because they've resisted the Lord, all these nations. So this is prophetic here in Psalm 118 about that. Now remember again, this psalm is the one they're singing. And so Jesus knows, even then, before he goes to the cross, that all of this is going to come down. But he's encouraging the disciples, actually, through the hymn. Yeah, they're all going to compass me about, as in going to the cross, and as in the prophetic time when he will destroy the nations. For all of this business of he's going to judge, he comes the second time to judge and to make war with these that have rejected him and turned aside from him and compassed him about like bees. And so the Lord bringing this first. Now, from this time on, from verse 13 to the end of the chapter, you aren't even going to believe how many times the New Testament is quoted here. And it begins to talk now, first about the resurrection, because I think the Lord here in Psalm 118 wants to give the victory first. He's going to take care of all the nations that have come against him and his doctrine and his beauty and his headship. And now he begins to talk about the resurrection. But after the resurrection, he talks about actually the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, which is coming up pretty quick. It's 1 week before Easter, Palm Sunday, when the kids all wave the palm branches and they said, Hosanna, Hosanna, oh save, save now, Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And all of the wonderful things they said in praise. That's talked about right here in this psalm. And then, of course, the cross, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And all of these things are spoken about in these next few verses in Psalm 118. Isn't that amazing? I love it. I love teaching this. I love seeing it. Jesus in the Old Testament, reading the Old Testament and knowing that Peter, James, and John, and Mark, Paul, all quoted these verses to speak about Jesus. And so let's go and begin reading now. It says, "Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation." Verse 15, "The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly." I love this. And look at the next verse. "The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly." And who sits at the right hand of God? Jesus. He's the one that's seated at the right hand of God. And it says here that the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Yes, sir. He's always working. He's always making us, as we sang tonight, more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And then look at, here's the resurrection, verse 17. "I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord." Psalm 16 says, it's also a messianic psalm. "He will not suffer his Holy One to see corruption." What corruption means is decay. It takes 4 days to begin the decay process. But Jesus rose on the third day. He didn't start to rot, folks. No, he didn't. He got up, said, brushed himself off, and yahoo, here we go. "I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord." And he got up to declare the works of the Lord to you and I, and he speaks to us personally every single day. He's very close to us, very close. He's just a breath away. He's just a thought away. I've just got to share with you again. I probably shared this a million times, but we didn't have an alarm clock. And I had to get up for work every day, just like you do. And I just said, "Lord, we don't have an alarm clock, so would you wake me up?" And you know what? He did. And it wasn't scary either. But I was amazed I wasn't afraid when I thought back later. But I just heard this voice in front of my closed eyes. "Mark, Mark." I opened my eyes and there was nobody there, of course, but Jesus answering my prayer. And you might think I'm crazy, but I know I'm not crazy. I'm 60 now. That happened when I was in my 20s. And ever since, and you can ask my wife for the truth of this, whenever we have to get up, I wake up. Just before the alarm goes off. She still sets the alarm, but it doesn't matter because I'm going to wake up just 5 minutes before it goes off. It's amazing. It's a person that said, "Okay, I'll take care of that for the rest of your life." And that's the way it's been for how many, 40 years now. It's a marvelous thing, and I'm so in love with Jesus. He really wants to answer those personal prayers. Give him a try. Don't be afraid. Just ask the Lord. He's your friend. He wants to take care of you. He thinks about you all the time. All the time he thinks about you. More than the sand on the seashore. Psalm 139. His thoughts are toward us. It's wonderful. So the resurrection, "I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me sore." He's chastened me sore, says the Lord. "But he has not given me over to death." Now what does that mean? The Lord God Father has chastened, the Lord Jesus, has chastened me sore, but he has not given me over to death. And that's also the truth about you and the psalmist, whoever wrote this. You will go through the chastening of the Lord. Whoever the Lord loves, he will chasten and discipline every son that he receives. Why? He's a good dad, but he's not going to kill you. Hallelujah! I'm not going to die. I am the resurrection, the life. He that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. It's just a transition. Right, bro? Yeah, amen. I love this guy because he loves me. He's always telling me what a great preacher I am. So, anyway, He is the resurrection of life, and we will never die. Never. I really like this idea. I love that movie. I'll try to think of the name of it now. It's with Warren Beatty. Heaven Can't Wait. And he's walking along. No, he's riding his bike. And he goes into a tunnel. And he's going to be hitting this big bad car that's going to, or a train, something, going to kill him real good. But the angel pulls him out of his body just before it happens because he couldn't stand the thought of all the pain he would go through. And, of course, it goes on into a big story. But, you know, it's just kind of the way I believe it happens. I mean, just the time you need him is always there. And so, man, you know, you can be doing this or that or whatever, but one day he just pulls your string and it's the easiest pie. In fact, we had a guy here in our church that actually died and came back. His name was Joe Evans. And maybe you remember his testimony. But he was in the hospital and he flatlined and he just zipped up out of his body. He's hovering in the hospital, St. Joe's or whatever it was, hovering over his body, looking at himself flatlining, and was just interested in the whole thing. Oh, look what the doctors are doing now. Isn't that interesting? And then the Lord put him back in his body. He started doing that again. He came to church and he says, it's so easy. He says, Pastor Mark, you never have to worry about dying, man. It is a cinch. And of course, you know, it's kind of the fear of the unknown deal. But Joe went through it. He said it was just easy. And I believe that. I really do. I feel it's like heaven can't wait kind of thing. And it's just, it just zips you out of your bod and it's over. And you just don't go to sleep. You don't anything. You're just there. I always loved Bob Bacon's thing too. He was in the ambulance in front of his house. And he just said, they're cranking open the gates. And then he died. And he was a construction guy. Yeah. And that's the way construction guys might do it, right, Dan? Dan's a construction guy. Anyway, they're cranking open the gates. And he went, oh, bye-bye. He just slipped out, gone, man. And what a blessing to think about it. There was another lady in her, she lived in a mobile home, and she had a hospital bed in the mobile home, and she was in and out. She's going, oh, look, can you see the angels? Can you see the beautifulness of the city? And then she'd come back and say, hey, you know, how you doing? I mean, I was just, oh, man. And then, you know, then she just slipped away. Just, hey, I'm going to go there now. Later days, dude. She didn't say that. But it's just something. So anyway, we were on the verse, the Lord has chastened me sore. And a lot of you can say that. How many can say that? The Lord has chastened me sore. Oh, sometimes the buns just flash, you know, it's just bad. The Lord has chastened me sore, but he has not given me over to death. This is exactly what Jesus went through for us. Let's go to Isaiah. Keep your hand right there. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Isaiah. I keep going past it. Here we go. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Talking about Jesus Christ right here. These verses sound like I'm reading the New Testament. Surely he, that is Jesus, has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was stricken, afflicted of God. Surely he has chastened me sore and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement the chastening, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes and the stripes of the beating he took, we are healed. And so the chastisement that I should have got for my sins was upon him. The chastisement of my peace, that I couldn't have any peace unless he took what he took. And that by his stripes, his beating, I am healed. And what a blessing, what a tremendous, deep, deep thing we read here in Isaiah 53. And so, how true then, let's go back to verse 18. The Lord has chastened me sore, because he had to be chastised in order to take my place. But he has not given me over to death. In fact, those 3 days that we picture him dead, he was preaching. He descended into the center of the earth and preached to those in prison. And then he led the captives that were in captivity in the afterlife on to heaven on the third day when he rose again. So he wasn't even dead in the tomb. They killed him. They killed his body. But the real Jesus was preaching. Yeah. How fun is that? I know how fun that is. I'd love to do it. So then it says in the next verse, verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go in into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter. Now this gate of the Lord is the gateway to heaven. And Jesus said about this gate, and you remember from Matthew chapter... I'm on the other side of the page now. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. The gate to heaven. And so here we're given this beautiful prayer through the Psalm 118 that Jesus sang at the Last Supper. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them. I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. And the Lord has told us that he's put before us an open door that no man can shut. And whatever door Jesus wants you to go through, man, nobody's going to shut that door on you. I remember talking to my Aunt Marion, who was baptized in the Holy Ghost in 1920. And before she died, I said, I don't know where to go or what to do with this decision. I was in my 20s. She just said, pray that God will close every door except the one he wants you to go through. That's a good prayer, isn't it? Lord, shut every single door before me except the one you want me to go through. Open to me the gates of righteousness. Jesus said, I am the door to the sheepfold, and he that comes in by me shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. But anyone coming in a different way, trying to get through a window or come up over the wall, the same as a thief and a robber. And so we want to open and get God to open the gates of righteousness for us, and the righteous shall enter in. These are all wonderful scriptures. That's Revelation 3:8 about the open door, and John 10:7 about I am the door, and Matthew 7:14 about the gate being a narrow way. It is narrow. If somebody calls you narrow as a Christian, you're so narrow. I said, yeah, I really am. But I'm going to be going into heaven because I'm going to the gate that God made. And if you're trying to get in a different way, good luck. It's going to be hot. You better take some high heat paint and some hot dogs to roast. There's some wines for you. But those aren't from the Bible, so you better skip those. Okay, let's go on to verse 21 then. It says, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. Verse 22. And here we go, folks, a whole line of direct quotes from the New Testament, which were quoted from this. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. We're told in the scriptures, of course, this first one, the stone is actually quoted in Matthew 21:42 about Jesus. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. The cornerstone of a building was the chief stone on which every other stone was placed to build the building. And Jesus has become that chief cornerstone of the building of God. For we are built up a spiritual building, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2. That we are built up a spiritual building and we have become living stones. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. This is Ephesians 2:20. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the New Testament, and the prophets, the Old Testament. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so the stone which the builders, the Pharisees and scribes in the New Testament refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 24, what's that talking about? The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on that little donkey as the children were waving the palm branches and people throwing their clothes in front of the donkey. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. For actually in Luke chapter 19, verse 19, it says that you didn't reckon, if you'd only knew, in this your day, this is your day, Israel, as he came in as the king. It was their day. It was a day planned eons before it ever happened, that he would enter Jerusalem as their king, and they refused him and rejected him 6 days later and put him on a cross. And so that's what's next. Well, let's go on to verse 25, which shows us that this has to do with Palm Sunday. Save now, I beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send prosperity. Save now is actually, can be translated, Hosanna. Did you ever wonder why they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were saying, oh, save, or another translation, save now. They wanted him to be the king now. But he had another duty. He had to die on that cross first so that he could eventually be king over you and I. So this is where this verse comes from. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. And then they quote the next verse. Is a quote from that scenario also. Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. That's what they were saying to him. And that's a direct quote from Luke 19:26. And then the story is also in Mark 11:9 in all three Gospels. So much New Testament here. And then we go on, look at verse 27. This is so blatant. It's like dropping freight cars in front of your face. Verse 27, God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords. That's what's next. The triumphal entry, 6 days later, Jesus becomes the sacrifice for us. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. And guess who this sacrifice is? Verse 28, first four words. You are my God. The sacrifice that's bound with the cords is my God. Jesus Christ is God. And he's the sacrifice that was made for us on the cross. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And quoting the very verse, first verse of Psalm 118 to make a loop of it. For his mercy endures forever. That's why Jesus came. Because God's mercy endures forever. And Jesus came to do a forever thing. And that is to save you and to save me. And this is beautiful, isn't it? And just imagine singing this with the disciples before he went to the cross. All of these magnificent things that tie so beautifully into all that was said later. It's all right here, the whole story. And Psalm 117, it was for all the nations, not just for Israel. It was for all the people and not just Israel. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 at the end says that he died for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. Every sin of every person on the whole world, including Adolf Hitler, was paid for through the blood of Jesus on the cross. But we have to accept it. And as as far as I know, Adolf Hitler never accepted Jesus, never accepted that gift. That's up to God. But the thing is this, there's plenteous redemption. There's enough redemption to go around. There's tons of it because he died for every sin ever committed. Well, let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for letting us know about the gospel, even in Psalm 118, so many chapters before the New Testament. We're only halfway through the Bible. And so we thank you, God, for this reality. And tonight, as we're here and just sober before the Lord, just want to give opportunity to accept the knowledge that we see here in Psalm 118, to open our hearts to the Lord. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, tonight's the night. You're not here by accident. God brought you. It's time. The days are short here upon the earth. You need to do some business with God. And if you're backslidden tonight and you just have been away from the Lord, you need to come back. Hear that voice behind you as the voice says to you, this is the way. Walk ye in it. For Jesus did come. He did die. He's alive and lives forevermore. And he has come to make you and I alive, really alive, and to cause us to go in and out of that wonderful sheepfold and find pasture, lying down by the still waters and in the green pastures of the Lord. And so he really wants your life so that he can make something beautiful out of it. And so tonight we're going to say the sinner's prayer together. And we just want to be open to the Lord to speak to him from the heart and pray back scripture to him. For he said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I need to confess my sin to him. As we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And to ask him to come in and take over, to go through that narrow gate, to go through that door that only Jesus claimed to be, and say, Lord Jesus, please come into me and save me. And he will, because he loves you. And so at this time, I'm going to go ahead and say the sinner's prayer and ask the congregation here again to renew their vows with the Lord by saying that prayer. And for the backslidden Christian that wants to come back to the Lord, this prayer is as good now as it ever was or ever will be. And to you, if you don't know the Lord yet, to just come in, take the step to finally deal with that sin that you've been struggling against and just give it to him and allow his atoning blood to wash you clean. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need your help. I want to be on your side. I know you're on my side. So I want to make the step. Please come into me and save me. Receive me, Lord. Receive me back, Lord. And thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Yeah, let's give new believers a hand. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. See, John Luke right here is heading for the prayer room. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles for you. If you want to talk more about what you just did, you go talk to John or come up and see me or Sherry or a multitude of beautiful believers all around you, really. May the Lord bless you. May God continue to fill you and take care of your needs and bring you into a fullness with Him as we get closer to that day when Jesus comes smiling through. His big old smile, He's going to open the clouds for a mile, and He's just going to grin at you. You are going to be just completely glad to see Him face to face. For now, we look through a glass darkly, but then face to face, and we'll forever be with Him. If you have accepted Jesus for the first time, be sure to tell somebody. For Jesus Christ said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and all the holy angels. That's what He said. So God bless you and keep you, and you can stand and go when you're ready. In Jesus' name, amen.